1 Timothy chapter 6, please, in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. God bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Please bow with me in a word of prayer and let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come, praying for the blessing of heaven to fall, the Spirit of God to equip thy servant to preach the word of God. Give us ears, Lord, and hearts that are all for the word, all for the Lord. We want to be students sitting at the feet of our Savior this night. He is the Master. We are the ones, Lord, that need to be taught, need to be told what to do and what to be and how to go about doing it. Oh, Lord, we want our lives, our minds, and souls to be pliable in thy gracious hands this night. Clay that is not hard to work with, but easily molded because of the grace of God. We pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We are turning once again to look at the various ways in which the Scriptures describe and characterize the godly man. It was the cry of David in Psalm 12 that brought us initially to this study in the Word of God. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. There was an obvious dearth of godly men in the land when David penned that psalm and made that prayer. He knew what that meant for the work of God to have a dearth of godly men. And so he calls upon the Lord. David knew that God was the only one who could raise up godly. You see, don't you? In David's day, there was a dearth of godly men. In David's day, there's been times throughout the history of the church where there have been dearths of godly men. David needs to pray, is compelled to pray to God for the Lord to raise up godly men in his own day. And he knew that if they were not raised up, if God did not intervene, there was no hope. Help, Lord. It comes back to those words of Jehoshaphat when an army, a vast army, of Ammonites and Amorites and Moabites came against the city of Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat calls upon the Lord for help. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So when the godly man ceaseth, when there is a dearth of such men, and the enemy comes in like a flood, if God does not intervene, it is all over. So when we realize the great need for godly men, and I pray to God that every one of us realizes the great need we have of godly men right now in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ in our land, and also the need for godly women, by the way, to be raised up in the ranks of the Church, one of the natural responses, if you really believe that, now if you think everything is hunky-dory, if you think everything is just ticking along nicely and that we are in revival blessing, then this message is just not for you. It won't mean one thing to you. But when you see the dearth that is actually there in the land, the lack of godly men, the question that will naturally, should naturally at least occur to our minds is, what is real godliness about anyway? What is real godliness? What's a godly life look like? What's a godly man look like? How does it show itself in the lives of God's people? What are the distinguishing characteristics, after all, of this word we know so well? And of course, the real follow-up question would be, wouldn't it, am I a godly man? Am I a godly woman? Am I a godly Christian? We saw first that the godly man is a spiritual man. He's not carnal. The godly man's a spiritual man. His mind, his heart, and his will are set upon God, fixed upon godly things, not carnal things. He has right thinking toward God, right feelings toward God, and right behavior toward God. We moved on and spent some time looking at the fact that the godly man is not only a spiritual man, but he is a separated man. For David wrote in Psalm 4 that the Lord hath set apart, he hath separated him that is godly for himself. And negatively, that means that the godly man separates himself from the world, which he does not view as his friend, but he views as his enemy. And positively, the godly man separates himself not just from the world, but he is separated unto the Lord. That's the positive side of it, because God has set apart him that is godly for himself. That means the godly man's life is going to be marked by fellowship with the Lord. He's going to be like Enoch. So Enoch walked with God. That's how he was described. Enoch walked with God. He will walk in communion with the Lord, will walk in fellowship with him, and he will walk following him. That is a godly man. That's what it looks like. One who communes, one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was last with you, we turned to this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and discovered that the godly man is a satisfied man. He's spiritual, he's separated, and he is satisfied. Paul tells Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain in verse 6. Well, there were false teachers and there were false preachers who viewed godliness, in their case, that's the word for religion, as a means, a way of getting rich, getting gain. That's how they looked upon it. Ah, this is great. Paul counters that lie with the truth that it is having true godliness with contentment that makes a man truly rich. It's having true godliness with contentment wherein lie the true riches. Not having gotten rich through religion. We know what that's all about in our day. So that simply means that a truly godly man is a man who is content with God's provisions. He's content with God's provisions. Remember that this word contentment, if you might remember back to December the 25th in the evening when I preached it, that word contentment denotes sufficiency, not needing anything else. Contentment with what you have. Regardless of how little what you have may be, you're satisfied. That's the idea in this word. You're satisfied. We dealt with this verse in its immediate context and saw how the godly man shows that he is satisfied with God's provision of temporal things of life in two ways. He is satisfied, he shows this by how he lives, he's satisfied with God's provision because he seeks to live a life that is free from covetousness. Covetousness is wanting more than what God provides you. It's not being satisfied with what little you have. It's wanting more and more and more. But the godly man does not want to go down that path. He wars against that path. He wants to live a life and seeks to live a life free of covetousness. Life is not all about things to him. It's not important. If the Lord blesses him with things, that's fine. He's not going to get angry with God for that, but that's not what he's looking for in life. Free of covetousness. His happiness is not dependent on his things. His happiness. So you can take the things he has away from him. He can lose it all, and he's not going to go down to the depths of depression because he doesn't have those things, because that's not where his happiness lies. His happiness is dependent on holiness. He knows that as he is godly, he's going to be happy. He's going to be satisfied with that, regardless of how little or how much he has. That's the godly man that we looked at in our last time together. And second, the godly man is satisfied with what he has at present. What I have now, that's fine. And he trusts God for what he will need in the future. He's not anxious for tomorrow, as Jesus taught those, take no thought for tomorrow in the context of you're worried about your food and your clothing and all those things. Why worry about that? God takes care of the lilies. He clothes the lilies of the field. He feeds the fowls of the air. And you're more valuable than all those things. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of those things, what you have need of. So the godly man believes that. He knows that God will take care of the future, just as God takes care of his temporal needs in the present. But I want to look at this text tonight, not in the context of contentment with God's temporal provision, as it marks the godly man. That is the strict context of our verse tonight. But I want us to look at it in the context of the godly man's contentment with God's spiritual provision. Spiritual. So as we continue to look at the godly man as someone who is satisfied, he's content. Not only is he a man who is content with God's temporal provision, but the godly man is content with God's spiritual provision. And this really is the reason he's content with the temporal provision. It is this spiritual satisfaction, this contentment that Christ was referring to in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." When you're filled, you're content. Until you're filled, you're not content. Until you're satisfied, you're discontent. Blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts. There's an emptiness there after righteousness. For they shall be filled. The godly man is one who knows, therefore, he knows if he is going to be filled with righteousness, that means he will be godly. The godly man is one who knows what it is to hunger and to thirst after God. Ungodly men don't know anything about that. It's foreign to them to hunger and thirst after God. And the godly man knows what it is to have that hunger and that thirst satisfied, to have the emptiness filled by God. He knows what it is. He knows what it is to be hungry. Just as much as you knew what it was this afternoon when you left here and went home, what it was to feel hunger in your body, and you found that hunger satisfied when you ate. So it is just as real for the godly man to feel that spiritual hunger for God. And he knows what it is to eat and drink spiritual provisions at the hand of God. The fact is, the godlier the man, the more he realizes that he will never be satisfied. He'll never find true satisfaction in himself, in others, or in anything that the world has to offer. The godlier he grows, the more that becomes a reality to him. And when that is a reality, that affects how you live your life. It affects your whole mindset. I'm not going to find satisfaction from somebody, from something, from anything in the world. He knows from experience that no one but Christ can satisfy, can bring contentment. Nothing but what God supplies for the soul can fill the emptiness. That is what the psalmist said, is it not, in Psalm 107, verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Those are the Lord's provisions. And they're given to the hungry soul and the longing soul. He fills them. Satisfaction. There are a couple of verses in Colossians that show us what it is that God fills and satisfies the godly man's soul with, that leaves him in a state where he's not looking for happiness in things or in places or in people or in adventures or in experiences. He's looking for his contentment and his happiness and his peace from the Lord. A couple of verses in Colossians actually tell us what that means, what it is that satisfies. In Colossians 1:19, "It pleased the Father," Paul wrote, "it pleased the Father that in Him," that is in Christ, "should all fullness dwell." All fullness dwells in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There are no plainer statements in Scripture that testify to the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ than those two verses right there. It was the Father's good pleasure. It was by deliberate design that the incarnate Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead, all the powers, all the attributes of deity were to reside in Christ and in Christ alone. He wasn't going to share it with anyone. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not in Him and the angels, but in Him and Him alone. Why is that? Because Paul said that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. This is the Father's pleasure. He wanted Christ to get all the glory, to be the preeminent one in all redemption. So He's the one in whom all fullness dwells. That is certainly a revelation of the perfect satisfaction that the Father has with His Son. The Father is satisfied with Christ. It's for this reason that the hymn writer put it, "None but Christ can satisfy." The only one who can fill the emptiness when there's longing for God is Jesus Christ, because in Him alone is found the fullness of God, and only the fullness of God can satisfy man's soul. All my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. By His blood I now am saved. The godly man is satisfied with God's provisions, His alone to fill his emptiness. But what does that look like in the godly man's life, actually? How does it play itself out? We can dialogue upon God being the spiritual being that He is, and man being the spiritual being that He is, and God filling His emptiness, but when it comes right down to the brass tack, what does that look like? What's a godly man look like when he's satisfied with God's provisions? How does he live his life? How do you live your life if you want to live a godly life and not live an ungodly life, not live a carnal life, a worldly life, an unspiritual life? In the first place, the godly man is satisfied. He's content with the perfection of Jesus Christ. Content with that. The greater his godliness, the greater his satisfaction with Christ's perfection. Say it again because I don't want you to forget it. The greater your godliness and my godliness, the greater will be our satisfaction with the perfection of Jesus Christ. The more carnal, the more fleshly we are, the more unspiritual, the less we are satisfied with Christ's perfection. And we look for satisfaction somewhere else. Few things rob the child of God of his peace and of his contentment than the realization of his own sin and failure. Few things leave the child of God restless, unhappy, unsatisfied. An accusing conscience often leaves the child of God full of misery, and the guilt and the doubts and all the fears that go with the accusing conscience. And he wonders if God really loves him at all. How could he love him? How could he be a loved one? How could he be beloved of God? How could he be a child of God? How could he be saved at all with all the sins that stare him in the face? I've never met a child of God who's godly who hasn't felt that. Never in my life have I met a godly man who has not felt the power of an accusing conscience and seen the sins that abound. He's not able just to blow them off and dismiss them. They trouble him. He knows too well what the Word of God says. To try and escape those feelings of condemnation, to come to the place where he feels that God accepts him, he tries to do better. He makes promises to God. I promise I won't do that again. He makes new resolutions. He tries to pray more and to read his Bible more. Perhaps to become more active in the life of the church. But he finds that none of that brings satisfaction. None of that brings peace and contentment to his soul. None of that brings any assurance that God accepts him, that he's loved of the Lord, that God is truly for him and not against him. And that's because That child of God is looking for satisfaction in himself. He's looking for satisfaction that he can provide. He's looking for satisfaction in his goodness, in his obedience to God. Really, he's looking for satisfaction in his perfection. And the problem is, he's not perfect. And he never will be perfect. It's not going to happen, this side of glory at least. But the only way the child of God is ever going to find true ease of heart, true peace and contentment and satisfaction in his soul is when he learns that God is only satisfied with Christ's obedience. And it's perfect obedience. Christ never failed. Christ never sinned. He never backslid. His heart never grew cold toward God. He was never prayerless. He never neglected the Scriptures. He never lost his temper. He never blew up at problems in life. He was never vengeful in a mean-spirited way because they didn't do what he told them to do. Perfect obedience, obeying every law of God from his heart. It is his perfection, and that alone that satisfies God, that pleases God, that propitiates his wrath, that satisfies all of his righteous demands. And that alone, and the godly man, the more he sees that, the more content he is with the perfection of Jesus. There he finds true contentment. It's the only answer to the guilty, condemning conscience. He sees that no matter how much I try to do better, no matter how much I try to overcome, I've got this sin that still wars against me. So I can do the things I want to do and don't do the things I want to do. Is there any victory? Is there any answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, said Paul. It's his perfection. God is satisfied with Christ, and therefore he's satisfied with me, because I have his righteousness covering me. It's been imputed to me. It's how God sees me and will always deal with me according to the perfect righteousness of Christ. This plays so much into forming true godliness in any Christian. This truth right here plays such a large role in developing godliness in our lives, finding real contentment. When a Christian lays hold of that truth, perhaps I should say when that truth lays hold of a Christian, the misery vanishes. The doubts and the fears are removed. And he rests content in the Lord. Doesn't matter what anyone says. Doesn't matter if the accuser roars against him. He's satisfied with Jesus Christ, and he knows that God is satisfied with Jesus Christ. To take the words of Horatius Bonner, he understands not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul, not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole, not what I feel or do can give me peace with God, not all my sighs or prayers or tears can ease this awful load. Thy work alone, O Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. This all sounds strange to the ungodly. They have not this awful burden on their back. John Bunyan so wonderfully describes that in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. In that town in which he dwelt, the city of destruction, He was the only one who had this awful burden upon his back. No one else saw it. No one else felt it, but he did. And he had to get it off. And it rolled off when he saw Christ crucified. It rolled off his back. The burden was lifted. This awful load that Bonner's writing about, these sighs, these prayers, these tears, none of that can remove it. He can only find contentment and satisfaction in the perfection of Jesus Christ. In another of his hymns, not so well known, entitled The Sin Bearer, Bonner also wrote, "Thy righteousness alone can clothe and beautify. I wrap it round my soul. In this I'll live and die." Now those are the words of a man. He was a godly man. In fact, all five brothers were godly. All five brothers were preachers. Used of God immensely in Scotland. The words of someone who has found soul satisfaction in the perfection, the perfect righteousness of Christ. This is the good news. This is the gospel. It is the gospel that transforms us. Believing the gospel, we are transformed. Godliness grows through faith in the finished work of the Son of God. This is the only resting place to find a soul that is satisfied, a conscience that's no longer troubled. It's this alone that brings contentment to the life, to the home, to the marriage, to the family, to everything you do. This is godliness, satisfaction with Christ's perfection. When you are content with Christ's righteousness, you are content indeed. You are satisfied. You are filled. I promise you this, you will never, ever be content and satisfied with your own holiness this side of heaven. Never. You will always, as Paul said, I keep pressing for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Perfect likeness to Christ. I have not apprehended, but I keep pushing and pushing and pushing for that. There will always be a discontentment with that kind of holiness because you know there's plenty of room to go and to grow. But not this soul satisfaction of my standing before God. Believing that, I find peace and contentment. And it's hard, you know, folks, it is very hard to live a godly life when you're not living in peace and contentment and a conscience that is not condemning you. It's very hard to live a godly life that rises up above it all. How can you shine the peace of God? How can you show the joy of the Lord when you're full of discontent and unrest, misery? I'll tell you, there is a truth that the devil wants to keep from you forever. He despises what I am saying right now because it is the remedy to all of his attacks. It is the remedy to his accusations. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth that satisfaction. He's the accuser and slanderer of the brethren. Always, always bringing up their faults and their failings. And they know right well. They know right. The godly man knows right well he is full of faults and failings. You see, he is in touch with himself because he's in touch with God. He reads the Word of God. He knows what the mirror says. He sees himself in the Word. He's not ignorant of his own failings. But he keeps coming back, being satisfied with God's provisions. The godly man is not only satisfied with God's provision, Christ's perfection, I should say, but he's satisfied with God's purpose in Christ. Not only his perfection in Christ, but his purpose in Christ. When the Bible speaks of God's purpose, it speaks of, let me quote now Ephesians 3:11, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. There's this purpose, plan from eternity. God's decree. Men like to talk about decrees, but it's really better to think about one all-encompassing decree of God. That's the eternal purpose He purposed in Jesus Christ. It centers on Him. God's purpose in this world involving everything centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sovereign plan. It's a perfect plan. It's an irresistible plan, and it is an unalterable plan. It's not going to be changed. And that plan revolves around Christ. When the Lord drew it up, to take that finite terminology that we have to use because we're not infinite creatures, when the Lord drew up that plan, His eye was on Christ, His thoughts centered upon His Son, and in Him are all of God's promises and all of the blessings of grace. They're all just bundled up with Jesus Christ. Bundled up with Christ. So the purpose of God, in simple terms, this eternal purpose, it is His will for the lives of His people. Everything that He's planned for us, that is God's will for us, that is God's eternal purpose for us. We're in it. And every detail of our lives are in it. In some past eternity, His thoughts, His plans arranged everything for us. He thought about everything we would need. His plans for us included every trial we would have to endure. It involved every crook that He would place in our lot of life, to take the words of Thomas Boston. Every temptation we would face, every danger that would cross our path, it's part of the eternal purpose. I think this is a truth that is too readily forgotten when your feelings and your reasoning and your circumstances all seem to say that God didn't plan this for me. Surely God didn't plan this for me. And if He did, I don't want it. I don't like this. But nothing comes into our lives that has first been purposed by God. He never has one thoughtless action. There'll be times when the Lord's dealings with us will be mysterious, and from our vantage point, they are very confusing. Job was there. And he did not understand what God was doing. It made no sense to him. He could not see clearly. He trusted Him, but it made no sense to him. He was confused, and he was in darkness. Like Job, we are not unable to unravel the mystery, yet the Lord sees everything so clearly. He knows exactly what He's doing. We don't, but He does. And you see, that's enough. You're content with that when you're godly. You're content with that. It's enough that He knows what He's doing, even though I don't know and I don't understand. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He shall make it plain. As Job put it when expressing his own attitude toward the will of God that resulted in the loss of his children and all of his wealth, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." His purpose is sovereign. He gives and He withholds. He wounds and He heals. He says yes, and He says no, because the Lord is King of Kings. He reigns supreme. He does as He wills in heaven and in earth. It's His eternal purpose. We plan, we prepare, Man proposes, but God disposes. God does as He wills. How our view of God needs to be lifted higher and higher, and the godlier a man becomes, the higher his view is of the Lord's eternal purpose. He's satisfied with it. He doesn't get angry at God. Doesn't get down in the throes of despair because he's confused. Perplexed by what the Lord is doing or what the Lord isn't doing. Brothers and sisters, I would have quit the ministry long, long ago. I would have not lasted 28 years if God did not bring me again and again and again to the place. I know what I'm doing. You don't, but I do. And whatever I do is perfect. Don't question me. Don't doubt me. Just trust me. Godliness is all about being satisfied with the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. That is true contentment and great gain. So Paul writes the famous statement, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I gather from the fact that he said learned, that there were plenty of times when Paul was impatient. He was fretting about the will of God. He was anxious. Paul. Because he had to learn that. And I personally believe that the apostle, one of the reasons, the overriding reasons God had for putting him in prison was he had plenty of time to think about this. You can get so busy running here and running there, and he certainly was a very busy man, but the Lord just set him aside for times, and he was locked away in a dungeon, and he had plenty of time to think about the ways of God. Perhaps the first time around, he was just maybe, I just want to get out of here. I've got to get the gospel spread. But that wasn't happening, and so Paul learns, this is where the Lord wants me, and I'm content with it. Sometimes he didn't have, as we would say, two nickels to rub together. Had to go out and make tents to make ends meet just to put some food into his stomach. Other times he abounded. There was overflow. But he said, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. I'm content with the purpose of God that's in Christ Jesus. Satisfied. He learned that it's wrong to complain at what God's providence had brought into his life. It's wrong to complain. Parents, you want to teach your children really how to look at complaining? Because when they grow up, it becomes a complaining at this and a complaining at that. But you see, it is the providence of God that has brought everything into our life. Everything. It's all part of the plan. What right do I have to complain? You see how practical it is? Godly men aren't gripers and complainers. They're content with the purpose of the Lord. He learned that God could provide for him. How am I going to live? I'm locked up in jail. I can't even make... He learned that God will provide for him in ways he never thought about. Never occurred to him. When you're satisfied with the purpose of God in Christ for your life, whatever it be, that's when you know real contentment, and that is a great mark of a godly man. Of a godly woman. Heart contentment and satisfaction arises from believing that God's eternal purpose is centered on Christ, and that plan is what is best for me and all concerning me. All is well. You have to come to that conclusion if you believe that. The expression in our generation is, I heard it at the table this afternoon. I forget what it was over. Something, forgot to set out napkins. And my wife, being the apologizer of the family, always apologizing for something. The response was, it's all good. It's all good. That's what you, it's all good. You see, only the child of God knows that in his heart, it's all good. Even the bad things, God's going to make it all good. Because it's the eternal purpose in Christ. So, here's when we say, Lord, make me more godly. Do you realize what you're praying for? It has to be learned. You're not going to get it from the sermon. Wouldn't that just be nice? You just come and hear a message about godliness and contentment, satisfaction, and walk out of this church satisfied. It's not going to happen. You're deceiving yourself. It's not going to work that way. It's God going to put you in situations where you are going to be taught to be content with His purpose. And you're going to learn what it is to be satisfied with Christ's perfection. That's how it works. But you need to hear how the Lord does that first. Let us all pray for each other. Lord, make me more godly, because the church needs godly men and godly women. May He do it for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Seek the Lord together now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art on that throne. That eternal purpose is our delight. Teach us, Lord, what it is to be satisfied with Christ's perfection and with that eternal purpose. Thou hast purposed in Thy Son. Let the world see godliness. Let our spouses see godliness. Let our children see godliness. That Thy Son might be exalted. Others would see Jesus in us. In His name we pray. Amen.